Last weekend, I introduced to you a life-changing perspective. And I want to put that back up on the screen, and I want to give it to you again this morning. Here's what it said. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. I want you to read that out loud with me off the screen. You ready? One, two, three. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. Now, let me ask you a question. When you hear that, how do you hear it? How do you hear that statement? That's an important question, because in reality, a lot of times we use the same phrases. We'll say the same things, but sometimes when you and I say the same things, they don't mean exactly the same thing when we hear them, right? I don't know if that happens in your house. It happens in my house every once in a while. After 17 years of marriage, my wife and I have come to understand that there are some phrases, there are some things that we say, and when each of us say them, we're hearing something totally different. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's a phrase that we use in our house sometimes that, depending on whether I say it or my wife says it, it means something totally different. Here's the phrase. I saved some money today. Now, that means something totally different, depending on which one of us says it. Because when my wife says that statement, it means that money was spent today. When I make that statement, there wasn't any money spent today. It's totally who's saying it and how you're hearing it. So when I put that statement up on the screen, knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life, I want to know how you hear that. How does that filter into your life? Because in a congregation like this, and in a group of people this size, especially those that have had some familiarity with church at all, there are probably two major ways that most of us hear that statement. Some hear that statement that the ultimate pursuit of my life is Christ. But some hear that statement, and here's the way it filters in. The ultimate pursuit of my life is the Christian life. Some hear the statement, knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. And what that means is, man, the ultimate pursuit of my life is Christ. But some hear that and translate it that the ultimate pursuit of my life is to live the Christian life. You see, one of those interpretations focuses on living. The other focuses on loving. One is consumed with the rules, while the other is consumed with a relationship. One is passionate about performance. The other is passionate about a person. One is measured by activity. Am I doing better or am I doing more? The other is measured by intimacy. Am I deepening my fellowship with God? How do you hear that statement? Well, if you'll take your Bible and open it to Philippians chapter 3, if you are visiting with us, we're studying straight through the book of Philippians together. We've completed the first two chapters. Last weekend, we began a series through chapter 3. And really, everything in chapter 3 falls under that big umbrella, knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. And as Paul opens this chapter, he's dealing with the difference between hearing that statement as the ultimate pursuit of my life is Christ, and the ultimate pursuit of my life is living the Christian life. Paul is warning this community of believers in Philippi. He's writing to them specifically to say, be careful that you're not misled concerning what following Jesus is really all about. We looked at the first three verses last weekend, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 8 this morning, but for the sake of context, I want to go back and begin reading at verse 2. So pick up with me there in verse number 2. It says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is warning them, be careful how you hear this statement. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You hear Paul say it? There's the same statement. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. He says the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But it's important what Paul is writing about here is how do you hear that? How does that translate? How does that filter into our lives? Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Remember where we started last week, and I said that in Paul's day there were some Jews that had embraced the person of Christ. They'd made a public profession of faith in Christ, but then they began to say, hey, not only do you need Jesus, but you need all the rules of the Old Testament law. And you remember last week, and I said it's kind of like having a wheelbarrow, right? Well, I brought one with me this morning. I got a wheelbarrow here, all right? And here's what they were doing. They would come up and they would say, yes, it's about following Jesus, but also you must keep all of the Old Testament law, and you must begin with circumcision, then all the rites and rituals of the law. And they would fill the new believers with this wheelbarrow of stuff and said, listen, if you're really going to be faithful to Jesus, if you're really going to follow Christ, then you got to do all of this stuff. And Paul's addressing that very issue. And Paul says, man, listen, if you want to look on the outside, if you want to talk rules and regulations, I got a pretty good resume. Look what he says. He begins in verse number 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Now, we don't have the time to dig deep into every one of these statements, but we could literally spend weeks unpacking all that this tells us about Paul and the family that he came from. That first phrase tells us that Paul came from a family and was born into a home that deeply honored God and honored God's word because they followed it right to the letter. On the eighth day, Paul was circumcised. Then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the most prestigious tribes in the nation of Israel. The first king of Israel came right out of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, man, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What do you mean by that? Well, in Paul's day, Paul was living in the day of what was called the diaspora, meaning that the Jews had been dispersed. They'd been scattered out of Israel. And most Jews were being born not in Israel, but in all of these Gentile nations, like Paul. Paul was not born in Israel. Paul was born in Tarshish. And so Paul knew that most of the Jews that were born outside of the nation of Israel had been deeply influenced by the Gentile culture and had left many of their Jewish customs and ways and began to live as Greeks and Gentiles. But Paul says, listen, that's not me. He said, I was born outside of the nation of Israel, but man, I have embraced my culture. I've embraced my heritage, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then Paul says about himself, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, when we hear the word Pharisee, it kind of makes the hair on the back of our neck stand up, right? Because we think about the Pharisees, those were the guys that wore the black hats. I mean, they were the bad guys in the story of the New Testament, right? I mean, they were the ones with the big black hats and the big mustache that were tying people on the train tracks in the story, right? That's the Pharisees. We only know them as the guys that wanted to crucify Jesus. But in Paul's day, the Pharisees would have been the most respected sect of the Jewish society. These were men that had taken an oath in front of their whole community to say, not only will we devote ourselves to fulfilling the Old Testament law, but we will fulfill all of the scribal interpretations of the law. You see, the scribes had sat down and they'd written all these applications of what the law meant. And the Pharisees took an oath before the community to say, hey, not only are we going to follow all the law, but we're going to follow every interpretation that the scribes had given. And so families wanted their kids to grow up and model the lives of the Pharisees. Paul says, man, I was a Pharisee. Then he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Zeal was the highest spiritual virtue in the Jewish faith, but it was a two-sided coin. Zeal meant not only I love what God loves, but I hate what God hates. And so Paul took it seriously to the point where Paul said, man, I had so much zeal that I was trying to stamp out this new thing called the Christian church. Then Paul says, as to righteousness which is in the law, verse 5, Paul says, I was found blameless. Now, Paul is not implying here that he'd never sinned. What Paul is saying is that I've fulfilled the law. If I did sin, I made it right through the steps that the law prescribed to the point, Paul says, where I'm blameless. And here's what that means. It means that nobody could point a finger into Paul's life and say, Paul, here's an area of inconsistency. Here's an area where you're saying one thing, but you're living something else. Paul said, man, on the outside, everything was right. And in Paul's day, what this group of Judaizers had done is they'd said, yes, it's important to follow Jesus, but then you got to also do all this other stuff. Well, just like in Paul's day, you and I live in a day where sometimes people say, yeah, you need to follow Jesus, but there's also a whole lot of other stuff you need to do, right? What does it look like in 2009? Well, let me give you an example of what it looks like. For starters, in 2009, somebody might say, yes, you need to follow Jesus, but you've also got to go to church every Sunday. Man, I go to church so much that I got my own chair. It's like it's got my name on it. That's got to be in your wheelbarrow, right? You got to have that in there. I mean, you've got to be at church. Now, unless it's a 3-day weekend, we understand that. But other than that, I mean, you got to be at church, right? Well, not only do you have to go to church every week, but man, you got to read your Bible every day, right? Every day you got to read your Bible or God's just not going to be happy with you. You're not going to please God. God's not going to approve of your life if you're not reading the Word every day. So that's got to go in your wheelbarrow too. Not only do you have to go to church every week, but you got to read your Bible every day. And oh, don't forget about that, you know, 10% thing. I mean, 10% of your income, right? Right on, not gross, not net now, 10%. That's got to be a part of the wheelbarrow, right? Yes, it's important to follow Jesus, but man, you got to go to church every week, got to read your Bible every day, got to give 10% of your income, and well, church every week is not enough. You also got to be a part of a small group, right? You got to get in a small group that you can go to and fellowship with other believers, so it's important to get in a small group every week. I mean, yeah, you got to know Jesus, but there's all this other stuff. You got to go to church, got to read your Bible, give 10%, you got to be in a small group, and well, it's not good enough just to be in a small group. I mean, if you're going to be at Hope, you got to go through shepherd training, right? So you can lead a small group. I mean, that's a part of the deal. Yes, it's about following Jesus, but there's all this other stuff that we've got to do as well if we're going to really be followers of God. And then we've got to care about the world. We've got to get involved in reaching our neighbors and the nations. And we've got to be about serving and being involved in our community. So, I mean, the world's got to be a big part of this thing. That's got to be in our wheelbarrow, right? That's something we've got to do. And not only that, we've got to love what God loves, and we got to hate what God hates, right? So we've got to express our voice in the political arena. I mean, we got to get involved, right? What do we say? You love the sinner and hate the sin, right? We got zeal, man, and that's a part of following Jesus. You got to get on board if you're going to really follow him. And then, by the way, there's this whole list of stuff that we're not supposed to do, right? I mean, not only is there all this stuff we got to do, but, I mean, there's this whole list of stuff that we're not supposed to do. I mean, my wheelbarrow's getting full. I don't even have where to put it. All this stuff, right? And here's what they would say to us. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, you must embrace him. But if you're going to really make God happy, here's your wheelbarrow. Saddle up. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Any freedom in this? And this is where a lot of Christians live, right? Because they hear that statement, knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. But here's how it translates into their life. The ultimate pursuit of my life is living the Christian life. And so the focus goes on all the activity, all the things that I'm supposed to do. And we take those new Christians and we give them their wheelbarrow and we start filling it up with all the things that they're supposed to do in order to really please God and really be faithful. Listen to what Paul says about it in Philippians 3:7. Look at it back up on the screen. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now listen, Paul is not saying that this is bad stuff. Paul's not saying that all the things he lists is evil or wrong. Here's what Paul's saying. It's not that this is bad. Hear this. It's just not the goal. This isn't the aim. And for a lot of us as followers of Jesus, this is where we live. We measure everything about our spirituality, everything about our relationship with God. We measure it based on the activity in our lives that we can call Christian. And we're consumed with this instead of what Paul's really talking about here. Well, what does it mean when Paul says knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life? Well, I want to give you a threefold defining statement that will help us understand and really give us a context as we look at this entire chapter together. I want to give it to you in three parts. Here's the first part. The pursuit is a relationship. The pursuit is a relationship. The goal is the relationship. Paul here uses a word in verse number 8. He uses it again later on in the chapter, this word knowing. The word knowing here is a word that means to know experientially by personal involvement. It speaks to the issue of relationship. It has relationship packaging all over it. Listen to what Francis Wright Baer says about this word, knowing. He says, it is the knowledge of one who loves and knows himself to be loved. Warren Wiersbe says of this word know, to know Christ means to have a personal relationship with him through faith. If you are new to Hope, I'm about to say something that maybe you've not heard before, but if you've been at Hope for any length of time at all, what I'm about to say, you've heard us say over and over and over and over and over again. And we're going to continue to say it over and over and over and over again so that you never, ever, ever forget it. Following Jesus Christ is all about relationships, right? And it begins, the foundation is an intimate personal love relationship with God. What God has invited you into is not to participate in religion. The invitation is not to get involved in church. The invitation is not to moral activity, do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. The invitation is not even to simply go to heaven when you die. What God has invited you into is an intimate love relationship with Himself. As you study this book from Genesis to Revelation, whether we're teaching from the book of Exodus and the Old Testament law or from the book of Philippians and Paul's letters, this entire book is one love story of God inviting you and I to live our lives in intimate personal fellowship with Himself. The invitation, the pursuit is a relationship. As I was reading and studying this week, I came across a quote by F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was writing about this letter, Philippians, and listen to what he says about this idea of relationship. We may know Him intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries, nor amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us, with us, encompassing our path and our lying down, and acquainted with all our ways. And we must surely know Christ, not as a stranger who turns in to visit for the night, or as simply the exalted King of men. There must be an inner knowledge, as of those whom He counts His own familiar friends, whom He trusts with His secrets, who eat with Him of His own bread. To know Christ in the storm of battle, to know Him in the valley of the shadow, to know Him when the sunlight is bright on our faces or when they are darkened with disappointment and sorrow. To know the tenderness of His sympathy and the strength of His glorious right hand. All this involves many varieties of experience on our part. But each of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty of His glory from a new angle. The pursuit is a relationship. The goal is to know Him. So let me give you the second part of this statement. The pursuit is a relationship that involves spending time with a person. Involves spending time with a person. The word knowing that Paul uses here is a word that implies a relationship that is cultivated through fellowship. And this word that Paul uses is the same word that is used throughout the New Testament to describe the most intimate of human relationships. It describes the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. This word, to know. It's the deepest level of human intimacy. And Paul uses that word to try to express the intimacy and the fellowship and the relationship that God's invited us into. Let me ask you a question. How do you deepen a relationship? Only way you deepen a relationship is by spending time with the other person, right? That's the only way. I mean, what would my wife have said if I'd gone to her and said, "Hey, Christy, I want us to get married, and here's the deal, all right? I'm going to come by on Sunday mornings, and I'll see you occasionally on a night during the week, but other than that, unless I need something, you're not going to hear from me. Now, if I need something, you're going to hear from me. I'll call until I get you, but until I need something, you won't hear from me." Now, would any woman accept that proposal? Nobody would, right? Why? Because it's not a relationship. And yet what God's invited us into is an intimate, personal relationship. And we say, "God, I'll be there on Sunday morning. I'll even give you a night during the week and go to a small group. Lord, other than that, you're not going to hear much from me unless I need something." Now, if I need something, I'm a prayer warrior, man. I'll be on my knees. But until I need it, you see, God's invited us into a relationship, and it involves spending time with Him. The reason a lot of us struggle in a lot of areas we struggle in is because we're focused here on all this stuff. In particular, the enemy gets us focused on not sinning, trying hard not to do this, not to do that. We wonder why we fail over and over and over again. It's because we miss the very essence of what it's all about. It's not about this. It's about knowing Him. And that relationship can only be cultivated by spending time with Him. Well, let me give you a couple of practical suggestions. Number one, be intentional. Be intentional. Establish daily time with God in your life. Clyde Cranford said it this way: "For centuries, those who have truly sought to know God intimately have found it imperative to set aside some time in each day to focus their attention and affection on Him." There's no substitute for this. Listen, you know, in the relationships in your life that are important, your wife, your kids, those close friends, you got to maintain some intentionality, right? If you just say, "Well, we'll spend time when we spend time," what happens? Life gets in the way. Life interrupts. Life robs and steals you of the opportunity to invest in those relationships. There has to be some intentionality that you set up with your family so that you're intentional about investing that time. All Paul is talking about here is the same thing. We're to be intentional to establish daily time with God. Now, listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not putting it in the wheelbarrow, all right? I'm not saying, "Okay, now here's what I got to do for God to be happy with me. I got to read my Bible and pray every day." That's not what we're saying. Here's what we're saying. The goal is not spending time with God every day just so that when I'm done, I can say, "Well, I got that done. Now I can move on to the rest of my day." No, the goal is to read God's Word so that in that moment, I can intimately focus my attention on Him and say, "God, I need you to speak into my life today." And I use that as a means not to gain God's approval, but as a means to enter into a deeper fellowship relationship with God. It's not something that I'm just checking off the list. Secondly, we must be aware. Be aware. Listen to this statement. Live your life aware of God's desire to be in constant fellowship with you. Are you aware of that this morning? That the Creator of the world, now that puts Him at the top of the food chain, right? The Creator of the world desires constant fellowship with you. You will never desire His presence more than He desires yours. Isn't that awesome? And you and I are to live with an awareness that God desires constant fellowship with us. Here's what I mean by that. Don't put it in a box. Spending time with God is not just what happens on Sunday at church or in my quiet time during the week. Spending time with God should spill into every arena of my life. Listen to the way the gospel writer wrote about it in the Gospel of Mark. He's describing when Jesus called his first 12 disciples. This is what he said. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. The word wanted there is the word literally could be translated desired. He called those that he desired and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would, what does it say? Be with him. You see that? Not so that they could live for him. Not so that they could change the world for him. Not so that they could do great things for him. He summoned those that he wanted so that they would be with him. From the very beginning, the invitation was always to intimacy. And that phrase, be with him, there is in the present tense. It means, it could be translated, so that they would constantly be with him, living my life moment by moment throughout the day at the office when I'm going to bed at night on the ball field at Walmart, living my life with an awareness that God's presence is with me and I don't have to go get in a closet somewhere just to spend time with God. I don't have to be in a worship center to spend time with God. Man, I can be pushing a buggy at Walmart and enjoying constant fellowship with God. Be aware. Well, third part of the statement, and I'm finished. The pursuit is a relationship that involves spending time with a person and is more important than anything else in my life. Do you hear the words Paul uses here in verses 7 and 8? He says everything else is loss. Then he says it positively. Man, knowing Christ, that's the surpassing value. You know what Paul's saying? Man, next to my relationship with Jesus, everything else is secondary. That is preeminent. Everything else falls under that umbrella. There is nothing that important. I gave you this quote last weekend from Henry Blackaby out of Experiencing God, but I put it on the screen this weekend because just in case you want to write it down. Look what it says. Henry Blackaby said, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. That is simply a paraphrase of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It means it's more important than anything else. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about your own heart. Is it a true statement that above everything else in your life is this pursuit of intimacy with God? Now, don't hear it the wheelbarrow, okay? Intimacy, the relationship. Why is this such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal, first of all, because you and I were created to live our lives in fellowship with God, and we'll never know all that life has to offer until we are enjoying fellowship with God. But secondly, it's important because every other thing in our lives will only be right as we're pursuing our relationship with God first. What do you mean by that? Well, every other relationship in my life has got to be secondary to my relationship with God, even my relationship to my wife. My relationship with my God has got to be preeminent over my relationship with my wife. Why is that? Because I can only love my wife as Christ loved the church when I'm allowing Christ through me to love her, because I'm not capable to do that in and of myself. The only way I can experience that kind of relationship is if this relationship is right. More than anything or anyone else in my life, my relationship with God must be preeminent. Now, in closing, let me say this. Some hear that phrase and they hear it wrong and they're simply misguided. Some of you this morning, maybe when you heard it, you thought about the wheelbarrow, maybe not exactly like that, but that context. You heard it as living the Christian life. And you're genuinely born again. You've embraced Christ, but you've been a little bit misguided. You've drifted away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and gotten focused over here. And this morning is an opportunity for you to experience revival in your heart before God, to really focus on the main thing. But some, I'm afraid, are not just misguided. Some missed it altogether. Some heard it wrong from the very beginning. And that's a very serious thing. I want to close with one verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day." What day is he talking about? That day at the end of time when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" Put that over here in the wheelbarrow. "Lord, did we not cast out demons? In your name, did we not perform many miracles?" Here's what they're saying. "Lord, didn't we do all the right stuff? Lord, wasn't I pushing the wheelbarrow? Didn't I go to church every week and read my Bible every day? Lord, didn't I do everything you wanted me to do?" Listen to what he said. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never,'" what? "Knew you." Same Greek word Paul used in Philippians chapter 3. Same word. It's a word that speaks to relationship. Here's what he's saying. Man, it's not about all that you do. It's about a relationship. Maybe you're here today and, man, you're living there. You're living focused on the relationship. Maybe you're just a little misguided. Maybe today you realize, man, I missed it altogether. I started wrong. When I started this thing called Christianity, it was just about turning over a new leaf and getting a whole new set of do's and don'ts. And today, you need to embrace Jesus, because knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of your life.